excess tryptophan. Isn't that the stuff you get too much of in turkey? Just as a reminder, all the material that we're doing in our classes, Sunday morning, Sunday evening, and sometimes a couple bonus classes to make sure we keep up, and our Sunday morning lessons as well, this one, are all archived online at thebible.net/EDWG, where EDWG stands for Every Day with God. We have been going through the Bible from Genesis through Revelation. We've gotten up to the book of Romans in our class review. We'll continue that as we go forward, and our lesson is going to be drawn from there at this hour. So I want us to think about one of the principal themes in the book of Romans, and that's how faith leads to righteousness according to God's grace. That's a major message. We introduced that as we started our review of the opening chapters this morning in Romans chapter 1, verse 5 and following. And we looked at Romans chapter 6, verse 25, 26, where it talks about the obedience of faith that was going to be made known to all nations by means of the preaching of the gospel, Romans 1, 15 and following. So I want us to explore how that works in a little bit of detail by focusing on some key ideas and key principles that appear especially in chapter 4. So we didn't review chapter 4 as much as we could have this morning because I knew we were going to do that in the context of our lesson this morning. So as we consider faith and righteousness, I want us to think about faith in the New Testament and in the book of Romans. So if you look in the New Testament as a whole, there are 697 times that some kind of faith word appears from Matthew through Revelation. Well, that's a lot. We're not going to take the time to look at all of them, but we want to just at least introduce them as we get started leading up to where we want to be in Romans chapter 4. So that appears in 612 verses, so sometimes the word faith or a faith-related term appears more than once in the same verse. And it appears in 22 different terms, but they all have the same root. And so that's why we're mentioning them together. So let's think about how those terms apply or appear in the book of Romans. 79 times in 64 verses in 8 different forms. That's 11.3% of all the terms that are used in the text that are faith-related terms. They all appear in the book of Romans. So it's not the most heavy-centric, faith-centered book. That would be the book of John, where more than 100 times you see faith-related terms. And so that's a key principle that we find discussed there. But let's think about Romans chapter 4. And the reason why we're thinking about Romans chapter 4 is that there's a very large number, the highest percentage and the highest number of terms that are faith-related in the book of Romans appear in one chapter. And you're going to see that as we look at the text. 17 times in one chapter there are faith-related terms. So notice this, in 13 verses, 3 different forms, 21%, more than one-fifth, of all the terms that are faith-connected terms appear in one cluster of verses, verses 1 through 26 in the book of Romans. So just imagine if you had a Geiger counter, a metal detector, something that's going to determine precious metals of some kind, and you're going over the face of the ground and so forth looking for something. They are made to register when a higher density of metals is going to be detected beneath the ground. This is backing up just a little bit. We had a great day with our family on Thanksgiving Day, but we also had a pretty nasty day in that we had a septic problem. No fun. And so nobody came to correct the problem until 10 o'clock Friday night. And so we're glad that it started to be corrected. But anyway, the gear and the gizmos that people have who work in that business are kind of interesting. And so one of the folks that was there had this unique looking thing. It was red. It looked like it looked some kind of Art Deco work. And it was meant to determine the density of things beneath the ground. They were looking for where the tank was. And so as it started blinking and beeping, it got more intense, louder, as it got closer to where the actual septic tank was. Now, this is not pleasant things to talk about, but my point was it was measuring density of things. When you measure the density or the frequency of occurrence of terms, it's interesting to see how they're clustered in certain places. If you read the opening verse of 1 Corinthians chapter 1, you're going to see comfort-related terms appear over and over in the opening verses. God is a God of comfort who provides peace and comfort to those who are seeking comfort in his word, which is a word of comfort, and so forth. Over and over and over in the opening verses. It's just very comfort laden. So if you're going to run a spiritual metal detector or spiritual precious metal detector over that passage, looking for terms that related to comfort, it's going to click and it's going to blink repeatedly. And that's what you're going to see when you see faith-related terms in the book of Romans in the fourth chapter. As we look through all 17 of those occurrences rather quickly, we're going to see how significant faith is and why it's introduced in this part of the book of Romans. Very quickly, Romans chapter 1 tells us about the horrors of sin, starting in verse 18 through the end of the first chapter. Everybody's guilty of sin. They've turned away from God. They've turned away from God's truth. They've turned away from living the way that God wants them to live. In the second chapter, Paul says the Jews who were recipients of the law aren't any better. They're guilty of breaking the law that God had given to them. And it was a law that was intended to bless rather than to harm them. And so it ends in chapter 3, verse 23. It says, everybody has sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Well, what's the solution? Let's enter Abraham. And Abraham's going to be proposed as the solution to the problem of sin, in contradistinction to assuming that the law of Moses can save you. Now, here are all the terms that appear in Scripture, and I don't want to emphasize anything but to note this. The ones that are in red, those four terms appear over 600 times alone in the New Testament text. And we're going to see how some of those play out in the book of Romans in chapter 4. So let's look at Romans chapter 4. We're going to look at all 17 accounts. Sometimes you'll see in multiple verses the term appears. So we're looking at faith-related terms. But as we're looking at faith-related terms, we want to look at what faith does, what faith is, and what the consequences or the results of faith are. Now, as we're reading through this, I encourage you to read through scriptures because we're going to allude to some of the principles that occur in between the faith terms in Romans chapter 4. So what shall we say concerning Abraham, our father, about redemption? That's the way the text opens. And he says, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. And that's a citation from Genesis chapter 15, verse 6. That's the second covenant promise made to Abraham. The first one's in Genesis 12, second one's in Genesis 15, the third one's in Genesis 17. And they all kind of duplicate each other, but they add extra information as you go further. So let's think about Abraham's faith. What was the nature of Abraham's faith? It was faith in God. Now that's spelled out not only in this passage, but multiple times in the rest of the fourth chapter. But it was not just a faith that God existed. It was something about who God was, something about God's very nature. And that's based upon the things that God had promised Abraham in Genesis chapter 12. So there's a delay of time between chapter 12 and chapter 15. How many years had elapsed, we don't know. But at some point, Abraham was asking the question, you promised me a child, and I have a child. I have this steward in my house whose name is Eleazar. Will he be the heir that you were referring to when you said that I was going to have a child of promise in chapter 12? God said, no, that's not going to be him. It's going to be your own physical child. And in that context, the Bible says Abraham believed what God promised. He believed the first promise that he would have a child, not knowing whether or not it was going to be an adopted child or somebody he's just going to give his blessings to as he nears death. But God says it's going to be literally your child. So he had faith in God, that God existed and who God was and what God was like. And specifically had faith in what God promised and what God did and what God does on an ongoing basis. Now that's interesting to understand. One of the things that you see in the book of Hebrews in the 11th chapter was Abraham had faith in the existence of a city that he'd never seen. Now, you might think, well, what does that mean? Well, there are lots of places that we have faith exists that we've never been to, based upon the testimony of others and based upon physical evidence and so forth. So Abraham had faith in a city that God was talking about, a city that was going to be eternal, though he never existed. He never saw that. He never existed there. And he had faith that God was going to give him the land that he promised and the seed that he promised and the blessings that he promised, though he did not directly receive all of those during the course of his life. Now, the seed promise is going to be fulfilled through his son Isaac. And so this text tells us, even before Isaac was born, God's promise was such that it was believed by Abraham and it was accounted to him, or about that, for righteousness. So it was faith that God accounted to him, or counted to him. We're going to see several different terms used that come from the same root word. God counted this for Abraham's righteousness. I want you to notice something here. It's a God counting it for righteousness, not an Abraham grasping it thing. We mentioned this during the course of our lesson, that in the biblical texts talking about redemption, it's always God active and man receiving, or man passive. And so God counted what Abraham's faith was for righteousness. Abraham didn't go up to God and say, listen, I believe you need to count that for something to me. That's not the way it was. It was a God-originated principle, not an Abraham or a man-related principle. So it was faith that God accounted for Abraham's righteousness. And so the originator of the reason why faith leads to righteousness that brings about redemption, that's a God thing and not an Abraham thing. God started it. God initiated it, not Abraham. And so that's a principle that's brought out not only in the book of Genesis, here in the book of Romans, but also in Galatians and especially in the book of Hebrews. It all starts with God the Father, Son, and the Spirit. So I want us to note that faith has two elements that we're going to focus on, the direction of faith and the expectations of faith. God directed Abraham to do something with the expectation, the desire, the hope that he's going to fulfill what he has asked him to do. So it's not just that God commanded him to do something. God directed him, there's a little bit of a difference there, with the expectation that he's going to do it. So you might say, well, that's not a whole lot different than commanding. My point was, Abraham didn't do it just because God said it. He did it because God expected him to do it, realizing that it was best for him. And there's a difference. Sometimes we do things that we don't want to do just because we're told to do it. That's not Abraham's faith. Abraham had a faith that was directed by God and was expected by God because Abraham's heart was where God wanted it to be. So let's think about this. This directed faith has content, that is, specific things to believe and why you are to believe them. Has specific conditions, that is, how the content is going to be put into practice and why, and it's going to produce a specific character. So those three C's are easy to remember: the content, the conditions, and the character. It's the what he believed, that's the content of faith. It's the how those elements of faith were enacted in his life, the conditions that he had to keep, that's his obedience. And what it did, it changed him, it changed his character. Now, it was faith and life that God expected, not just that God directed, but God expected him to fulfill. I'm not just telling you to do this. I'm expecting that you're going to surrender to me. I'm expecting that you're going to do what I've asked you to do. Well, what does that mean? Expected faith is this. Believe this. There's the content. Well, what is it? It's not spelled out in detail here, but it's going to be spelled out throughout the rest of the chapter and through the text of the Bible as a whole. So God says, I want you to believe this particular set of propositions, this specific set of realities and so forth. And then I want you to obey this way. The content that I'm asking you to believe in is going to yield obedience in a specific way. God says, I want you to believe X. Well, here's how X shows up in your life. Well, what does that do? It conveys righteousness by God to Abraham in such a way that Abraham's life is changed. So notice, the parallel between content and believe and directed and expected. What and why is the content? That's the this under belief. The conditions, the how and the why, are obey this way, the way that God has directed. And what does it do? It changes Abraham's character, his life, which means he is designated, accounted by God as righteousness, as righteous by practicing righteousness in this life. I want you to notice something. What we've just said that applies to Abraham applies to everybody. Everybody, at all times, everywhere. And that's the argument that Paul's going to make. So he introduces faith not just because, or Abraham, not just because of Abraham as a progenitor, that is as a prime example of faith, but how that faith is going to not only apply to the Jews, but also the Gentiles, and even to Paul's audience on that occasion, many centuries later, and by extension even to us today, because it's recorded in the text of the book of Romans. So that's verse 3. That's the first reference to faith in the book of Romans chapter 4. So let's consider faith a little bit further in verse 5. So we're going from verse 3 to verse 5. But to him who does not work but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness. What I want you to note here is verse 3 is talking about a specific faith of a specific person. The specific person is Abraham. The specific faith is Abraham's faith. But two verses later, it segues, it moves into faith that could belong to any person, any him, and implicit in that is any her as well. It's not just to Abraham, but to whomever who believes on him who justifies. That's God the Father through the Son. That person's faith is accounted for righteousness. Here's the point. The way that God counted Abraham's faith for righteousness is the way that God counts everybody's faith for righteousness. Well, what if they're not physically descendant from Abraham? Everybody. And that's the key that he's going to bring out. So we talked about the nature of Abraham's faith. Let's talk about the nature of others' faith, our faith. It must be faith in God. Well, that's what applied to Abraham. Exactly. It must be faith in who God is and what God has promised then and now. Some of the promises that God made that were fulfilled to Abraham are extended beyond that in the promises that God makes to us through Christ. And so all the promises of God in him are yea and amen in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 25, and they're all going to be fulfilled. This is the promise of God, even eternal life. That's going to be fulfilled now just as it was then. And so the same principle that applied to Abraham is going to be shown to any person after that without distinction as to who it is. More details and how that is fleshed out as you continue through the chapter. It's that faith that God accounted for our righteousness. So notice, Abraham is introduced not just to say that Abraham's so special that it doesn't have any connection to anybody. Abraham's faith is so special that the principles of faith and grace that apply to him apply to everybody, just like Abraham. Would God save Abraham in a way that was distinct from the way that anybody else would be saved? No, that's not a God thing. God always saves people in the same way by means of the same principle. So the faith that originates with us is not an Abraham thing and it's not an us thing. Abraham did not account himself as righteous in Romans chapter 4 and in the initial passage in Genesis 15:6. It was a God-originated thing. Same thing that applies to us. We don't save ourselves by means of our faith. It was faith that God directed then, in Abraham's case, and now. And it was faith that God expected, as we're about to see. So what we said before, the content of faith that Abraham had is no different in principle than the same content of faith that we have today. How and why it was to be put into practice, the conditions that God gave, expecting Abraham to be obedient, same principles that apply today, to change our character. So the content, conditions, and character and principle have never changed. It's always the same. Before the law, during the law, after the law. And this is after the law time period in Romans chapter 4 specifically. It was faith and life that God expected. Faith without the life that's consistent with faith isn't the kind of faith that you should have. The Bible speaks about show me your faith without your works. And James says you can't do it. It's impossible. It's only by means of living a certain way that your faith is demonstrable, that it's lived out large. And so faith is directed in such a way that its content, its conditions change our character, change our life. So it's that faith and life that God expected of Abraham, of everybody since Abraham to the time of Paul's writing to the church at Rome, and everybody on the other side of that, which means us too. Point is, it applies it to all people at all times. So that expected faith was believe this, the content of faith in the context of Romans. It's very specific in the resurrected Messiah. Abraham didn't have to believe that because Jesus didn't live, didn't die, wasn't buried, resurrected, and ascended in that point. But the principles were no different. So we have to believe those specific things spelled out in Romans, the gospel, specifically with reference to Christ's death, burial, and resurrection, and we have to be obedient to it in a certain way. That's why the phrase obedience of faith is used in Romans 1:5. You don't obey faith just by having faith. You obey faith by doing something on the other side of faith that's distinct from yet connected to faith. And that's what leads to righteousness in this life. So in the opening verses, the first couple of verses that talk about faith in Romans chapter 4, we see very quickly the principle that goes back 2,000 years from the time the Roman letter was written, and almost another 2,000 years on this side of it, or another 2,000 years on this side, has been established a long time ago. The principle of redemption by faith. All right, so does this blessing come upon the circumcised only, this blessedness, or upon the uncircumcised also? That's just a shorthand way of saying those who are Jews and those who are not. For we say, notice he's going to affirm again, that faith was accounted to Abraham for righteousness. So here's the principle. Abraham was counted as righteous because of his faith. When was Abraham's faith accounted to him? Now that's critical. The Jews assumed that it was on the basis of the law, which meant that they upheld circumcision as the be-all, end-all. Unless you are circumcised in the way that you're supposed to be circumcised physically with reference to the males, then you can't be redeemed. That's why they insisted on Gentiles being circumcised after the gospel came into being. And so he's going to ask a question. Let's see how that works with reference to Abraham. Abraham is our father, the Jews claimed and bragged about in John chapter 8. And Jesus said, if you were really the children of Abraham, you'd do what Abraham did, which means you'd believe that I am the Messiah. Abraham lived to see this day. And they talked about, what are you talking about? You know, Abraham doesn't know who you are. No, Abraham, in anticipation of the coming promises that God made in their fulfillments, looked forward to the time that was Christ's time. And so when did that happen? Before or after the law? Well, the whole point of Romans chapter 4 is, you know, it happened centuries, five centuries before. So the question is asked, when was Abraham's faith accounted to him? While he was uncircumcised or circumcised? And the answer is going to be provided in this context. It was not while circumcised. That is, it was before that. But it was while he was uncircumcised. The point is, it's a principle of salvation that anticipated the coming of the law, but antedated the law. That is, it was before the law. There was no law of Moses in existence then, because Moses lived roughly 500 years on the other side of Abraham. You can't be saved by keeping the Ten Commandments. You might say, but they're repeated in principle in the New Testament. They are repeated in principle in the New Testament, but there are some key differences there. Romans chapter 3 says, therefore by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified. What's that mean? You can't be saved by just keeping the Ten Commandments. But the principles that are there were in anticipation long before the law ever came into existence. And the principles apply long after the law was nailed to the cross, Philippians chapter 2. So what's the point? Abraham becomes a paradigm, a pattern, the progenitor, that is the first one to be saved by faith, as is explained in this context, that shows how everybody's going to be saved by faith through grace. Now that's critical to understand. Let's go further in the book of Romans. He, Abraham, received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of faith, a seal after the fact. The righteousness of faith came first, and then circumcision came second. That order is very critical. What comes first? Which he had while still uncircumcised. Notice, the faith came first, that he might be the father of all those who believe. This was done specifically to show the means of redemption that applies to all people, Jew and Gentile. Abraham was saved before this principle comes into play. Though they, that is the all, are uncircumcised, and uncircumcised, that righteousness might be imputed to them also. Notice the word righteous and imputed here. And Abraham would be the father of circumcision to those who not only are of the circumcision, that's the Jews, those who keep the law, but who also, notice this is contradistinction to the Jews, those who haven't been given that covenant, but who walk in the steps of faith. Notice, walking in the steps of faith, that's the life and the character that we talked about in the slides before, which our father Abraham had while still, that is, before he was circumcised. Now, what's the point that's brought out here? Well, lots of points, to say the least. All right? Here's what we're going to see. Abraham's faith came first. Abraham's circumcision came second. Saved on the principle of faith meant he didn't have to obey the law. Couldn't, 500 years before. But he wasn't saved by circumcision, which is a huge part of what the law upheld. Point is, anybody who's going to be saved can be saved just like Abraham was, by faith. First and foremost, circumcision having no bearing on it. So why was this the case? Because God wanted Abraham to be a pattern to everybody's redemption. Everybody's. So in some places, even today, some people maintain that there are two different plans of salvation. One for the Jews and one for the Gentiles. And what's spelled out in Acts chapter 2 is for the Jews, because Peter was preaching to the Jews on that day, Jews from every nation under heaven, Acts chapter 2, verse 9, and so forth. And that everything else applies to Gentile salvation, which means that they can be saved by faith without having to be baptized into Christ for the remission of sins. And Paul says, no, that's not at all the case. That's not what you see in the rest of the epistles. So there's only one principle by which people are going to be saved, and it goes back as far as Abraham in this example, 2,000 years before Christ. So Abraham was saved in this way so he would become an exemplar, a pattern for all people who are going to be saved. So who designed this system? Abraham didn't do it. It was a God-designed system. God designed faith first and circumcision after. And in the context of the New Testament, faith first, don't even worry about circumcision. And that's brought out repeatedly in the New Testament. So why did God do that? God did that so that righteousness might be imputed to them. And in this context, it means to the non-Jews, the uncircumcised also. God wanted Abraham to be a pattern of redemption for all people, not just those who were physically descended through his son, Isaac, and his grandson, Jacob. That's exactly what Jesus addressed in John chapter 8. You claim to be physical descendants of Abraham, and you are, but you don't live like Abraham lived. Why? Because you don't have the faith that Abraham had. And you're not submitting to God as Abraham did, which means your character isn't what God wants it to be. So they didn't have the content, they weren't obeying the conditions, and they didn't have the character. Everything was wrong, except that they claimed to be, and legitimately were, physically descended by Abraham. One occasion, John the baptizer said, if God wanted to, he could turn these stones into children of Abraham. What's the point? Being a child of Abraham, as significant as it is, doesn't save you. So righteousness is going to be imputed to the uncircumcised also. Now notice this. If you count these verses here, verse 11, and then 3, 5, 9, 10, 12, 4, and the other verses, there are 11 different times, if I counted correctly, in which the term imputed or counted or accounted are used in the text. And it means that it's a God-designed speaking thing in which God determines, based upon the level of faith that somebody has that's going to be proactive and active in their lives, God is the one who puts it in the ledger, so to speak, and accounts it to their account, credits it to their account. But it's not just accounted to Abraham. It's accounted to those who do what Abraham does. And later, it's going to specifically say to all people who come to Christ, and to all people, Jew or Gentile, even to us today. And so what was accounted to Abraham wasn't just an Abraham thing. It was an everybody thing. And that's brought out repeatedly in this chapter, in Romans chapter 4. So let's continue. What was God's purpose? What was the end result? That they, in this context, the uncircumcised of the non-Jews, who also walk in the steps of the faith which our father Abraham had, they're going to be saved just like Abraham was. But they didn't receive the law. Well, guess what? Neither did Abraham. So if you're going to rule the Gentiles out as not being saved because they didn't have the law, then you're going to have to rule God out. And what's that going to do? Well, as we're about to see, it's going to make God's promise void, and it's going to make faith void. And it's going to put everything, the onus of salvation, on the law, which was never, ever designed to provide. Let's continue. For the promise that he, Abraham, would be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed, physically or spiritually, through the law. Why? 500 years before the law. God never told Abraham and his immediate descendants before the law, saying, you're going to be saved when the law comes. The law did not add anything to their redemption. The law was added and then taken away, the divine math that we discussed earlier in Galatians 3:19 and following. For if those who are of the law are heirs, watch this, this is critical. If the law of Moses saves, it could only save those people to whom it was given. Faith is made void, worthless, of no effect, similar to the term that's going to be used in just a second. And the promise, that's God's promise, is made of no effect. If you're going to maintain salvation on the basis of the law of Moses and keeping the commandments, then you've ruined faith and you've changed God's promises. That's a big deal. That's kind of like what you saw in Romans chapter 1. People who denied God, denied what God said, and then lived the way they wanted. Well, these people are affirming God, but they're denying what God taught. And then they're living inconsistently with what God originally taught. So two of the three problems and departures from faith, they would be guilty of. So let's look at this passage in some detail. Romans 3:14-14. God's promise to Abraham and to his seed is under consideration. It's physically and spiritually. It was not through the law of Moses. Chapter 3, verse 23 says, we're not saved by the deeds of the law, but through the righteousness of faith. It's the faith that comes because of righteousness. And that predates, that means it comes before the time of Moses. Half a millennium, 500 years. If the law made heirs, and this is really critical, if the law made people heirs of God's promise, that is, if the law was the basis of righteousness, it meant faith was worthless. Because you could just do what God wants you to do, even not wanting to do it, hating to do it, just the doing of it would make you right in God's sight. That's not ever what God wanted. God never wanted actions without preceding attitudes consistent with producing those actions. You did what God wanted you to do because God wanted you to do it. Not because you went kicking and screaming doing it, saying, I'm doing this, but I don't want to do it. You know, that's not a submissive obedience at all. That's not living by faith and grace. So if the law was the basis of righteousness, then it made faith void, empty, worthless, of no effect. And it also did the same thing about what God promised. You are saying, in effect, that you could be saved by the law, which is contrary to what God promised Abraham before the law, 500 years before the law. Do you want to make God's promise worthless and insist that you're saved based upon keeping the Ten Commandments today or any other aspect of the law? When you seek to be obedient to the law, you bind yourself to keep the entirety of the law. That's not even applicable to us today. So the point was, Abraham becomes this incredible paradigm, this incredible pattern, parallel of our salvation by grace through faith today. And so that's why Abraham is so central to this text. The last couple of verses we're going to look at here, through verse 20 and then verse 24, and we'll be finished. So look at this lengthy passage, 16 through 25 verses, and look at the emphasis on how this all comes together. It is of faith that it might be by grace. Now, we mentioned before in chapter 5, verse 1 and 2, that faith is an access into grace, and faith is a lesser compared to grace, which is a greater. So is faith essential? Yes. Why? Because the lesser faith takes us to the greater grace. It is of faith that it might be according to grace, so that the promise, that's God's promise, might be sure to all the seed, physically and spiritually, not only to those who are of the law, that's the physical descendants, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham, that's the spiritual descendants, who is the father of us all. Now, the Jews would have a fit if you told them, Abraham's the father of us all. No, he's only the father of Isaac. Isaac was the son of promise. That's true. But spiritually speaking, he's the father of everybody who submits to faith and accesses grace, as did he. So as it is written, I've made you, that's Abraham, a father of many nations, in the presence of him whom he believed. Notice, faith in God. We talked about that already. God who gives life to the dead and calls those things which do not exist as though they did. Speaking about realities that are yet demonstrated in Abraham's life, knowing that they will be. Who, contrary to hope, that's not God's hope, but Abraham's, in hope believed, so that he became the father of many nations, according to what was spoken, so shall your descendants be. Now, that's just the first few verses there. Let's look at verse 19 and 20, and then we'll conclude our evaluation of this section of the text. Continuing what we just read, and Abraham, not being weak in faith, he did not consider his own body. He was almost 100 years old at the time. And the deadness of Sarah's womb, she had never borne children to this point. Abraham did not waver at the promise of God. What was it? You will have a child. It will be yours. It will be hers. So that's emphasized in those stages. You will have a child, chapter 12. It will be yours, chapter 15. It will also be hers after that. He did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God. So here are the principles in this passage, going back to the first slide before, 16. The principles of faith, according to grace, to all the seed. Faith, grace for everybody. Faith, grace for everybody. Abraham established that principle. And it continued through the law, and even after the law's being nailed to the cross. Again, Philippians 2. Those are rooted in Abraham's faith and God's promise. It's God's promise and God's fulfillment of that promise that produces Abraham's faith, so that he, Abraham's going to become the father of many nations. So shall your descendants be. The point is, your faith, that is Abraham's, and your descendants' faith is going to be the same. It's going to be on par with each other. So Abraham becomes that paradigm again. They were saved, that is Abraham's descendants, the many nations, as was Abraham. How? By God's grace through their faith. And in this context, through our faith. Continuing this discussion of those last few verses. Though his body was old, Abraham's faith wasn't weak. Abraham did not waver, did not doubt, did not hesitate. He didn't see everything, but he did exactly what God told him to do. Now, his faith in everything wasn't as strong as it was at the beginning, but it continued to increase. He never doubted. He just didn't know how it was going to be fulfilled. So Abraham didn't waver, didn't doubt, didn't hesitate to believe what God said. He didn't see how it was going to happen, but he believed it anyway. And he didn't doubt to live in harmony with God's promises, right? And what God desired, what God expected of him. He was going to do what God wanted him to do. And through it all, God was given glory by Abraham. Never assume that Abraham earned anything. Abraham realized it was all due to who God was. So notice these verses here. Verse 23 and 24. 24 is the one that focuses on faith specifically, but I wanted to look in verse 23 because it uses that imputed term again. What's written in the book of Romans? Do you think Paul wrote that so Abraham could see it? No way. Abraham's long since dead. 2,000 years ago, Abraham lived. I didn't write this for Abraham's sake. He's not here. Why am I writing these things? It was not written for his sake alone, that it was imputed to him, to Abraham. Well, why? But it was written for us. Why? Because the way it counted for Abraham is the way it counts for us, Jews and Gentiles. Before, during, after the law counts the same way for everybody. The principle has never changed. It goes back as far as Abraham. It shall be imputed to us who believe. Contemporary Romans who were reading this, Romans 1:7, to the saints at Rome, to the contemporary Gentiles who are way away from God, Romans 1:18 through the end of the chapter, to everybody who believes in him. Now notice the distinction here is made in that they believed in that God raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead. In principle, similar to Abraham's faith, who believed in a city that he didn't yet see, based upon the promises of God. Well, in this context, the promises of God with reference to the resurrection of the Christ had already been fulfilled and witnessed by many people. That's the whole point of Paul's writing in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and following about the resurrection. So notice this, what was promised to Abraham, which means what was written, that's recorded in the text, wasn't just for Abraham. Abraham never saw those things. Everything that was written about Adam and Eve in the garden, never saw it. Everything was written by Abraham about Abraham in Genesis 12 through 15 and so forth. He never saw it. Why? It wasn't recorded till the time of Moses. Abraham never saw those things, but it was written about him for those who come after him because the principle applies. It applied then and it applies now to those who are under the law and to those who weren't under the law, that is to the Jews and the Gentiles. Principle of salvation by grace through faith. It applied to all. It was imputed, counted, and accounted to everybody on the same basis. Based upon belief in who God was, what God's character was like, and that God was going to be true to his word, everybody was counted saved based upon faith that's going to access grace. Now that does not mean faith was not going to be demonstrable. It was in Abraham's life. That's why what we said before, Jesus said, if you are Abraham's, you do what Abraham did. Why? Because his faith prompted him to do. Faith without works, again, is dead. On the basis of faith in God, it was counted to all who believed that God raised Jesus from the dead. So that's a very critical passage that's brought out there. Now, I want us to notice something else. There's a sharp change when you leave chapter 4 of the book of Romans and you enter chapter 5. Romans chapter 5 says, therefore, being justified. So having established that we're justified by faith, that accesses God's grace, something changes. In Romans 1 through 4, there are 33 plus faith terms, plus or minus. I think the 33 is pretty accurate. But there are only, watch this, in Romans 5 through 8, on the other side of having been justified, there are only 3 faith terms. Why? Because you already have faith. What's the point? Well, watch this. In Romans 1 through 4, there are 2 terms that talk about how to live. Some of them positive, one of them positive, one of them negative. But in Romans 5 through 8, there are 24 life terms. Here's the point. When you read through the book of Romans, the emphasis on getting to faith is not the be-all, end-all. When you end in Romans chapter 4 with how you come to faith and how you come to obedience, now Romans chapter 5 says your life is different. Therefore, having been justified by faith, this is the way that you live. This is the way that you live. And so the life lived on the other side of justified by faith supports, proves, demonstrates, parallels the faith that you came to in the first place, which is a faith that's contingent upon obeying the content by means of the conditions to have a certain character. What's that mean? You come through trust and obedience. We sing that song all the time based upon our faith into God's grace. Now, Romans develops this even further. It's going to bring up objections to this after the fact. But that's very stark, noticing that you've got a huge concentration of how to get to faith terms in the first few chapters. And now after that, you're there. Now how are you going to live? I brought you to this point. What are you going to do? You've been trained in this. You've been schooled in this. You've been educated in this. You're now in Christ. Now where are you on the other side of having come to this kind of faith? What's it going to do in your life? And that's what the rest of the book of Romans is about. What's significant for us today is, of course, the same things that applied to Abraham, that applied to the Jews during the law, that applied to the Gentiles during the law and even after that, and applied to Paul's readers in the church at Rome, and applies to us by extension because we're still reading what they wrote 2,000 years later. And the principle of salvation by grace through faith is such that when we come to faith, specific content. And the specific content in the New Testament is faith that Jesus lived, that Jesus died, that Jesus was buried, that Jesus rose again, and Jesus ascended to the right hand of God the Father, fulfilling all prophecies. Faith in Jesus is central. 1 Corinthians 15. And that having come to faith, you do something about faith. It's possible to have a dead faith. The Bible speaks about a living faith that does what God wants it to do, and it speaks about a dead faith that's in your head and never shows up in speech and never shows up in act. You don't want to have a dead faith. Abraham's faith was not a dead faith. It was a faith that compelled him to go where God told him to go. Go, leaving Ur of the Chaldees where your family is, and go to this place that I will show you. Where am I going? I'll show you. That's Abraham's faith. Abraham had faith that God would take him to the place where he told him he was going to go. That's one promise that was fulfilled. And thus he had faith that God was going to fulfill another promise, that I'm going to give you a child. Not just a child that would be yours and your family and your household, but literally your physical descendant and also physical descendant of your wife Sarah. Didn't understand all those things at first, but he believed it was going to happen in some way. That kind of faith in God and God's promises, God's word, prompts us not only to come to faith, but to act on that faith. To surrender God by acknowledging our own shortcomings, realizing we have not been what God wants us to be, admitting that we are guilty of sin, and realizing that we need to be prompted to confess that sin, admit that sin, and then change the way God wants us to live, to be more like what God wants us to live. And that's culminated in what we do when we are baptized into Christ for the remission of our sins. It's interesting that circumcision became the hallmark of what distinguished between those who were keepers of the law and those who were not. It's interesting also that the circumcision spiritually, circumcised spiritually by the Christ in Philippians chapter 2, is paralleled not to the Old Testament law, but to New Testament baptism. What's the point? That's the seal of the covenant today. Not circumcision. Circumcision is just marks in the body. Paul says, I can show you lots of marks in my body that demonstrates I have faith, but none of them save me by themselves. It's by the grace of God that I'm saved. And it's because I've been submissive to Him and being obedient to the gospel, the faith, the way. And the same thing applies to us today. There's so much more rich material in the book of Romans, even beyond what we just looked at in the fourth chapter, that tells us that the principles of salvation today, 4,000 years on the other side of Abraham, haven't changed. Got to believe God. Got to believe what God says. Got to take into your heart and believe in such a way that it changes something about your heart, your thought patterns, your belief system, your principles, and so forth, so that it shows up in life and that it's lived out before the world so that you can glorify God. That's what Abraham did, and that's what we do today. When we are obedient to the gospel by being baptized into Christ, we become Abraham's children. You say, well, I couldn't prove that I was a Jew if my life depended on it. That's not what's required. It's those who are them, not the us, that are the Jews that are under consideration, Romans chapter 4. That's why Paul wrote all of these things about Abraham. Abraham is the pattern not just for those who are of his physical lineage, but even for those who are not. That's most of us living today, here. So if you're not a Christian, we encourage you to think about Abraham's faith. That was active. That was demonstrable. That was counted to him for righteousness because he lived consistently with that all of the time. If you're not a Christian and you know what you need to do in order to become Christ by means of faith and repentance and baptism, and you want to do something about that now, that's fine. We'd be glad to help you with that. If you have any questions, let us know. We'd be glad to help you with that as well. And if in any way you might need the prayers of the saints at this time, let that be known while we sing this song.